One of the great Christian truths that we reflect on in this season of Advent is the return of Christ. We believe that one day Jesus will return and put everything right. One day the Lord will return in power and in glory. One day every knee will bow and every tongue confess what Christians have believed all along, that Jesus Christ is Lord. So let's look at some examples from the New Testament that remind us that the Lord will return. Now, Jesus tells us this himself in each of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. For example, he tells us in Luke 21 that he will return with power and great glory. But he warns us to be ready for that. So he says in Matthew 24, "You also must be ready, because the Son of Man," that's Jesus, "will come at an hour when you do not expect him." He tells us reassuringly in John's Gospel that "I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am." John 14, verse 3. Such a reassuring verse that he will return and take us to be with him. And that verse is often used in funerals. At the beginning of Acts, two angels tell the disciples who've been gazing up into the skies, they say this, they say that "this same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Paul then tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 4 that the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. The Apostle Peter says in 2 Peter 3 that the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the Bible finishes in the last book, in the book of Revelation, with Jesus saying, "Yes, I am coming soon." And the Apostle John replying, "Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." So the return of Christ is all through the New Testament. And in our readings today, the return of Christ is described in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 8, as the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says that this event was something that the early Christians eagerly waited for, verse 7. And in Titus chapter 2, Christ's return is described as the appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. The appearing of the glory of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Notice there that Jesus is called God and Saviour. And Paul says that this appearing of the glory is our blessed hope. The return of Christ is sure and certain, is our blessed hope, and something we wait eagerly for. Now, that's all through the New Testament, and because it's all there in the New Testament, the return of Christ is also in our creeds and in our Anglican liturgy. The Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Athanasian Creed all mention the return of Christ. For example, in the Nicene Creed, we say, "He will come in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end." And then for those of you who are Anglicans and been at a number of communion services, you will remember that we often say, "Christ is died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." It's a very succinct and all-encompassing statement of our faith, isn't it? And then in the third order of Holy Communion, one that we don't use quite so often on a Sunday, but we often use in our midweek communion services, we say this in the communion liturgy: "We eat this bread and drink this cup to proclaim the death of the Lord. We do this until he returns." "Come, Lord Jesus," echoing the words from Revelation. Now, that's a liturgical reminder that our communion celebration is a proclamation and a remembrance of the death of Jesus, which we will no longer be doing. We won't need to do that once the Lord returns in person. For the early Christians, the promise of Christ's return was reassuring. It meant that all their suffering for the faith and even their persecution will in the end be vindicated by Christ. On Christ's return, unbelievers will face judgment and Christians will be rewarded for their faithfulness. Understandably, the early Christians facing persecution eagerly waited the return of Christ and expected it to happen soon. 2,000 years have passed and we are still waiting. We don't know when Christ will return. No one, not even Christ himself, not the angels in heaven, nobody knows except the Father. Jesus himself tells us this in Matthew 24. He says that about that day when he will return, when all things will be brought to an end, about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Matthew 24, verse 36. So please don't get caught up in end time prophecies. The Lord will return when the Father decides, and none of us can predict when that will be, although many have tried over the centuries. In the meantime, until the Lord returns, we are called to live godly, faithful lives, as is pointed out in the reading from Titus chapter 2. The certain return of Christ is meant to motivate us in how we live today. So if the Christian life is pictured as a race, then the return of Christ is the finishing line. And we keep running towards that finishing line. We keep living godly Christian lives until that finishing line appears. In the language of our reading today from 1 Corinthians 1:8, we are to stay firm to the end. Firm in our faith until the end comes, until the Lord returns. But that's easier said than done, isn't it? Life is complicated. And if we're honest, we know that our Christian faith has its ups and downs. And we can all think of people who have not stayed firm to the end, people who have drifted away from the faith. The New Testament is quite frank that even from the earliest days of the church, things emerged that put pressure on Christians to give up on the faith or pull them away from their conviction about Christ, right from those early days. You only have to read the letters to the early churches in Revelations chapter 2 and 3 to see what I mean. In those letters, over those two chapters, you'll see in those early churches things like persecution and suffering, false teaching, sexual immorality, lukewarmness, and the demonic. All of those influences trying to draw Christians away from their faith. And the constant refrain in those letters is to stay faithful and to overcome all those hardships. In today's church, we still see all of those negative influences pulling at Christians. And we see many other things as well. Temptation, sin, disappointment in God, hurt, horrendous abuse that has happened inside the church, disunity and division within the church, our own love of luxury and comfort, people's confusion about God, our own human weaknesses, and our moral compromise. All of these can contribute to someone giving up on the faith. It's one of the great sadnesses of being a church leader that through my time I've seen many people make steps towards Jesus, steps towards faith in Christ. It may be that they've attended an Alpha course or they've been part of our children's ministry and youth ministry, those sorts of things. And they've started to make steps of faith, maybe even made some sort of statement of conviction about Christ, and then over time have drifted away. I simply pray that the seeds of faith that have been planted in such a person, that they will still be there, and God, by his Spirit, will speak to that person in fresh ways further down the track, in ways that they understand, and those seeds of faith that have been planted will germinate and draw them back to Christ. But for us who are faithful Christians, we're called to stay the course, called to stay firm to the end of our lives or until the Lord returns. The certain return of Christ motivates us each day to remain faithful. We run with perseverance, using the language of Hebrews chapter 12. We run with perseverance, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, and we don't grow weary and we don't lose heart. However, I want to make something clear today. We don't run this race in our own strength. God is always there to help us. God is with us in the race. God is with us in the battle of life. God is on our side. Who can be against us if God is for us? Paul says in Romans. So I want to look again at just what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 to 9, to show you how God is with you as you are trying to stay firm to the end, as you are trying to live a godly, faithful life each day. How is God with you and how is God helping you? Well, first, Paul tells us in verse 4 that we have received God's grace. You and I are Christians only because of God's grace, only because God has first reached out to us and lavished his love and forgiveness on us. It's no wonder then that Paul's language is language of thanksgiving. He's so grateful for God's grace being poured out on him and on the Corinthians. And the reality is there wouldn't be any Christians in Corinth or here in Melbourne, here in Blackburn, if it weren't for God's grace. So we're all recipients of God's grace, and that grace is with us every single day. God's kindness to us, God's mercy to us. Secondly, in verses 5 to 7, Paul indicates to us that we are the recipients of God's Spirit. Now, here in Corinth, we know from later in the letter, there's a little bit of discussion and division around the works of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. But Paul, first of all, says that it's the Spirit who has confirmed the gospel in you, and then it's the Spirit who's given you all these gifts of speaking and of knowledge and of prophecy that he'll go into later in the letter. So it's the Spirit who works in us, verse 7, the Spirit who works in us as we eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. It's the Spirit who comes on this journey with us, the Spirit who sustains us and empowers us. And remember, the Spirit is God himself, God's presence in our life. Finally, Paul says to us that God is faithful to his people. And because he's faithful, because he remains true to what he says about himself, we can then trust him every single day. Have a look at verses 8 and 9. God will also keep you firm to the end, so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the return of Christ. Then verse 9, God is faithful, this God who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So think of the Old Testament story of Exodus, where God goes with his people out of Egypt and goes with them in the desert. And despite all their failings, he stays with them because he's a faithful God. He sustains them, he feeds them, and he gets them to the destination. He gets them to their temporary finishing line in the promised land. Well, that's the sort of idea here. God will be with you in the journey, despite the failings, despite the ups and downs. It doesn't rely on you remaining perfect. It's because of God's faithfulness, He will stay true to his promises and he will keep you firm to the end. That's what Paul is saying. And so you can trust him and rely on him. He's always there. So one day, who knows when, Christ will return. Till then, we're called to live godly and faithful lives. But we're not doing this on our own. We're not doing this in our own strength. God is with us. He has given us his grace. He's lavished his grace on us. He's given us his Spirit to sustain and empower us. And he's shown his faithfulness to us so that we can trust him every single day. Let me try and illustrate this for you. One of the great moments of the Tokyo Olympics, or at least one of my great moments of the Tokyo Olympics, came from two Australian athletes in the decathlon, Ashley Maloney and Cedric Dubler. It was the 10th and final event of the decathlon. And if you follow athletics, you know this is an exhausting event, 10 events. And this was the final, the ultimate event. Australia's never done all that well in decathlon, but Maloney was in contention for a medal. And he was running in this 1,500-metre race, the last race, and he knew that he had to get within about 5 or 6 seconds of the person who was next in line so that he would get a medal. Otherwise, the other fellow would get the medal. The 1,500 metres was going, and Maloney was dropping back. It's not one of his strong events. And the other fellow was well in front of him. Cedric Dubler, who is his training partner and wasn't in contention for a medal, you see Cedric during the race running alongside Maloney. And you see this photo that I'm showing you now. And Dubler got in Maloney's ear and he was yelling at him and encouraging him to keep on going. And Maloney collapsed over the line just in time to win the bronze medal. It was a tremendous symbol and example of support and encouragement, of mateship, of teamwork. Now, unlike the athletes, we don't know where that finishing line is. It will either be when the Lord returns or when we die and go home to be with the Lord. And until then, we're called to remain faithful and remain godly till the end. But God is with us. God is speaking to us. God is encouraging us. God is with us every single day, encouraging us to keep going and to stay firm to the end. He's there sustaining and empowering us. We're not on our own. We have each other, our brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage us, and we have our faithful God. So in the words of the liturgy, we say, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. And in the words of Revelation, we say, or Jesus says, yes, I am coming soon. And we say, Amen. Come, Lord Jesus.